Our scripture reading today is Jonah from Jonah chapter 1. When we read through the Old Testament, we can sometimes miss that God has desired to save unbelievers outside of Israel. The book of Jonah helps correct that misunderstanding. The book of Jonah is a great missionary book of the Old Testament. As we will see when we come to chapter 4, God has mercy and compassion on unbelievers everywhere. The question becomes, do we reflect on God's mercy to unbelievers around us? The first chapter of Jonah explains what happens to a man who resists the truth of God's magnificent mercy for undeserving sinners. I invite you to follow along in your copy of God's Word as I read Jonah chapter 1 from the NIV. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell asleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up, call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up, throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will be calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord. They offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights.
Join me once again in Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1, we're going to be looking at this morning, talking about what we just sang about. "Here I am, Lord. Is it I, Lord? I've heard you calling in the night. I will go, Lord, when you lead me," is the key. God always leads us, as we're going to see here in Jonah chapter 1. Jonah, of course, is one of the 12 minor prophets, those small books at the back of the Old Testament that sometimes stick together a little bit, so you might have to flip a little bit longer than normal to find it, but you'll find it. Jonah chapter 1. We refer to them as minor prophets not because they played a minor role, but because of their relative size as compared to the major prophets, which are much larger, relatively speaking. But each one of these minor prophets had an important assignment from God, and Jonah is no different. God, in his grand plan, had these 12 books written and preserved for you and I, because there are many significant lessons God wants us to learn from the writings of these men. Now, most Christians, when they hear Jonah, they immediately think of a big what? Fish, right? And that's right. We're going to talk about that. But as we're going to see, the fish is really just a minor player in the much bigger lessons that God had for Jonah and for you and I this morning. The most important character in this little book of only 48 verses is God himself. The book of Jonah helps you and I understand more of who God is, namely, his heart for men and women boys and girls. And so this morning, as we look at this first chapter, we are going to see and be reminded of the fact that God is in sovereign control over everything. God has a clear direction for his children. And finally, God is magnificent in his mercy towards believers and unbelievers. God's plan and program cannot be thwarted by any human being. As one preacher reminded me this past week, God has no plan B. He only has a plan A. But yet, like Jonah, we have the tendency to resist and rebel against God's perfect plan and program. We don't always like the way God plans and directs our lives. None of us would choose to go through difficulty. We would usually prefer to take the simple, the easy route. We want to do what we want to do and hope that God's plan and program lines up with our desire for ease and comfort. But God has so much better plans for you and for I. He has important lessons to teach you and I as he takes us down roads, takes us down streets that we would never choose to travel on our own. And so this morning, as we look at Jonah chapter 1, I want us to focus on God's clear direction, his will, his plan and program. And as we firmly fix that truth in our minds, we're then going to look at our natural response to God's will. In other words, in daily life, how do you and I respond to who God is and his will for our lives? So to come to verse 1, we are immediately reminded that God's directions are not a mystery. God's directions are not a mystery. Notice what the text says in verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Now this Jonah is the same Jonah that we saw last week in 2 Kings 14:25. Jonah was a prophet of God who was ministering during the reign of Jeroboam the second. Jonah had previously received the word of the Lord. He had passed it on to the king and to the nation of Israel as a whole. And so for Jonah, having the word of the Lord come to him, that was not a new experience. This was not something strange or completely foreign to him. As a prophet for God, God spoke to Jonah and gave him specific directions, which is exactly what we see happening here as the word of the Lord comes to him again. And notice what God said to him. Again, look at verse number 2. God said, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." There never was a doubt in Jonah's mind what God said. God didn't mumble. God didn't disguise the message. God's direction was clear and specific. It was not a mystery. There was no room for doubt or wondering exactly what God said. God's word of verse 1 and 2 was crystal clear. It was not a mystery. And that principle is true for you and I today. Now, God doesn't speak audibly to you and I like he does to Jonah here. But if he will, God has said everything he needs to say and has had it written down for us in this book we call the Bible. God's word contains everything we need for life and godliness. And thus, God's directions for you and I are not a mystery. They are plainly written out in his word. But unfortunately, many Christians wrongly conclude that God's will is a mystery, something that we have to search out. We have to find God's will in the sense that it is hidden, it is hard to find, hard to discover. But the truth is, God's direction, God's will is clearly laid out in his word. In God's word, we are told how to live. We are told in God's word what kind of person we are to marry. We are told in God's word how to raise our children, how to interact with our bosses, our coworkers, our neighbors, our friends, and our relatives. In God's word, we're told how to respond to government. We're told what to do when we are sinned against and so much more. Now, you may be thinking, but God's direction in his word is not as specific as the direction God gave to Jonah here in verses 1 and 2. But what you and I must understand is that God has given us his complete and sufficient word, which has the truths and principles we need for every aspect of life. In addition, God has given us his Holy Spirit, who is living inside of us, who is guiding us, who is illumining our minds, helping us to understand these truths and principles from his word and how they apply to our lives. And in addition, God has given us pastors and teachers and other mature believers who are able to help us take these truths and principles and apply them to our specific situation. You see, the issue is not a lack of information or direction. The issue is often a lack of willingness or surrender to do all that God has told us to do. You see, like Jonah, our response to God's clear direction is often to resist. We know what God is directing us to do, but and it's not a mystery, but like Jonah, we don't want to do it. We resist. That's exactly what we see Jonah doing here. God gives him a clear message in verse 2, but what does he do, verse 3? But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Jonah knew God's will, but he resisted it. He had no desire to do what God was calling him to do. There's much discussion about why Jonah was so resistant to God's clear directions. We can confidently say that Jonah was fully aware of the great wickedness that existed in Nineveh. God himself mentions that there in verse number 2. I'm sure Jonah heard stories of the terrible violence and cruelty of the Assyrians. Of course, Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyrians. And so in Jonah's mind, it didn't make logical sense for him to go and preach a message of repentance to these wicked people. Because, as we're going to see in chapter 4 and verse 2, Jonah knows that God is a gracious and compassionate God. Jonah knew God's word well. And so in his mind, it makes more sense for God to treat the city of Nineveh just like he treated the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 19. You remember what God did to those cities, right? He didn't send a prophet to those cities. What did he do? He judged them with fire from heaven. And in Jonah's mind, that makes sense for God to do the same thing with this wicked city of Nineveh. But the fact that God is commanding him, sending him to that wicked city to, as the text says, cry against it, meant that God was going to give this city a chance to repent. But Jonah had no desire to see these evil people granted mercy. They deserved God's judgment. Well, as Pastor Ike pointed out to me as I was working and thinking through this passage, he mentioned that Jonah was so impacted by the culture and mindset of his day that he cared more about the Assyrians' destruction than their salvation. He went on to ask, how many Christian Americans or American Christians care more about having a government that makes them comfortable than being willing to endure hardship which brings salvation to their lost neighbor? That's a convicting question. You see, our view of life is often so zoomed in on ourselves and our desire for ease. But God has a bigger and grander plan for you and I. God directs us to love our enemies, to forgive those who sin against us, to be patient with those who irritate us, to care for those in need, to regard one another as more important than ourselves. But like Jonah, we resist God's clear direction because it doesn't make sense. And sometimes we just don't want to do it. No, it makes no sense, logically speaking, from the world, to turn down that job offer, which is going to take you away from your family and church, even though it's going to give you twice as much money. It makes no sense, logically speaking, to talk to your neighbor about the gospel, about the Lord, when he might get mad at you. In the world's mind, it makes no sense for a young lady to get married, have children, and stay at home with them. It makes no sense for us as Christians to avoid some of the entertainment that this world produces. This is why we, like Jonah, are like him more often than we want to admit. You see, God has given us clear direction, but we want to do our own thing. We want to live life for ourselves. The areas in which we resist God are almost endless. But have you noticed? Our sinful nature is so good at coming up with excuses as to why God's clear directions don't quite apply to our specific situation. There are always exceptions and reasons why we have the right to resist God's clear direction. But the reality is, when we are resisting God's will, really, we are rebelling against God. You see, because Jonah was resistant to God's clear direction, Jonah made the conscious decision to disobey God, to rebel and flee. Now, this must have been the right direction for Jonah to take, because did you notice in verse 3 how many different things were lining up for Jonah? Notice in verse 3, he arrives at Joppa, and what do you know? There's a ship sitting right there, which is ready to head to Tarshish. That's perfect. And then what do you know? There's actually room on the ship for him. And what do you know? When he learns the amount of the fare, he actually has the right amount of money to pay the fare. I mean, look at all these doors that God is opening up for him. Clearly, he must be going in the right direction. But brothers and sisters, as we know, feelings, opportunities, open doors, and circumstances do not trump God's clear direction. But our tendency is to make decisions based on what falls into our lap, what feels good to us. We want to do what we want to do, even when it is in opposition to God's clear directions from his word. And when we do that, when we choose to follow our own path instead of God's, we are rebelling against God, which is a dangerous place to be. When Jonah received God's directions, Nineveh was over 500 miles to the east, and Tarshish was 2,500 miles to the west, the furthest point that Jonah could think of to go away. But the question is, why was he going to Tarshish? Why was he heading in the wrong direction? Well, he explains it for us there in verse 3. Notice two times he tells us that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. Jonah was a good theologian. He was a good Bible student. That's what we're going to see next week in Jonah chapter 2. He knew God's word really well, and it wouldn't surprise me if he had Psalm 139 memorized. In that psalm, Psalm 139, David writes about the reality that there is no place that a person can go to hide from God. Just look at verses 8 through 10. David writes, "If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me." Jonah was fully aware of these verses. So what is he doing running away from the presence of the Lord? Well, Dr. Wickham explains it this way. He says that running from the presence of the Lord was a technical expression that means to go away from the special places God has appointed for his servants to honor and worship him in spirit and in truth. And so in other words, in Jonah's mind, when Jonah was fleeing away from Israel, he was fleeing away from the manifestation of God's presence in the temple. He was escaping the assignment that God had given to him. You see, in Jonah's mind, he did not want to be convicted every time he went to worship God at the temple. Jonah did not want to be convicted every time he was interacting with other believers. He was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. He was fleeing from God's call on his life. And you and I can do the same thing. When we are resisting and rebelling against God, have you noticed we don't often want to spend time with God in his word or prayer? We want to keep God at arm's length. Sometimes when we are resisting and really rebelling against God, we don't even want to come to church. We might just because it's the thing to do, but we don't really want to. Why? Because we are fleeing from the presence of the Lord. And so when you find yourself in that hole, stop digging. Confess your resistance and your rebellion to God's clear direction. As we saw last week, God is so gracious. He is so merciful. He is ready and willing to forgive you and strengthen you to walk down the path that he has provided for you. A second truth about God that we must fix in our minds is that God's dominion is clearly manifested. Another word for God's dominion is his sovereignty. In other words, God is in control of all things. Many times as we're living life, we don't always see that in the moment, but many times as we look back, we can see how God's dominion, how his sovereign control was demonstrated and manifested really all around us. Christians are sometimes hesitant to acknowledge God's control, God's sovereignty over the difficult parts of life. But God's word is crystal clear. Our Lord is sovereign over everything, the good and the bad. That's exactly what we see in verse 4. Did you catch that? Verse 4, the text tells us that it was the Lord himself who hurled a great wind on the sea. God caused this terrible storm. This great wind that God sent caused a storm unlike any storm the sailors had ever seen in all their years of experience. And so they understood that clearly they're going to understand that this is a demonstration of God's dominion, God's sovereign control. But not only that, after the sailors try every trick they know in verse 5, they're becoming desperate. And so if you skip down to verse 7, what are they doing? They are casting lots in order to determine who is at fault for this terrible, unnatural storm. And as you can see here in the text, the lot fell on Jonah. That is another demonstration of God's dominion, God's sovereign control. We read in Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. God was in control of these lots these unbelieving men were casting. Now, that doesn't mean that we need to start casting lots in order to determine God's will. But it does mean that casting lots, that God is in control of all of the details, the large and the small details of life, as he works them all together to accomplish his grand plan and purpose. You see, God's dominion, God's sovereignty over everything is clear. And so the question becomes, how do you and I respond to God's dominion? How do we respond to his sovereign control over all of the details of life? You know, sometimes, just like the sailors, our response to God's sovereign control is fear. Fear is a natural response to difficult or impossible situations that come our way. Fear can sometimes cause a person to turn to God, especially when they find themselves in a life or death situation. And we see that's kind of what's happening here in verse 5, except, unfortunately, the sailors, instead of crying out to God, they're crying out to their false gods, gods who cannot hear, gods who cannot do anything. But we're going to see when we get down to verse 14 later on, as they're made aware of the one true God, they are crying out to him. fear is not always a bad thing. As believers, fear can drive you and I to turn to God. As only God can do, God can take a terrible situation and use it for good in our lives because he is in control of all things. And so when we find ourselves afraid, what must we do? We need to turn to the Lord. As we read in Psalm 56:3, "When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you." You see, God promises to be with us, to take us through the storms of life. And so allow fear to remind you of your need to turn to God, to trust in him. Because remember, he is in control of everything. There are other times in life when you and I respond to God's dominion, God's sovereign control, with apathy. Sometimes, like Jonah, we just want to go to bed and forget about it. We act like God's dominion doesn't really matter. It's not that big of a deal. As you read through the text, did you ask yourself in verse 5 and 6, how was Jonah able to sleep through this terrible storm? How is that possible? Well, it's possible. Well, actually, notice first in verse 6 that the captain, he describes this as an unnatural sleep as he asked Jonah, how can you sleep during this terrible storm? And so how was he able to do that? It's possible that he was exhausted from his quick trip to Joppa. But I think it's more likely that Jonah was stressed. He was worried and overwhelmed by what God had asked him to do, and his conscience was plaguing him with his decision. I'm guessing that he was stressed to the max, and the only thing that he could do in that situation was sleep. But again, this was all stemming from Jonah's desire to do what he wanted to do. He is convinced that he will not do what God is asking him to do. So quite frankly, he doesn't really care about what is happening around him, as long as he is running away from the Lord and his assignment. Often, when you and I are focused on what we want to do, we can become very apathetic. Not only do we become apathetic in our relationship with the Lord, but sometimes that apathy can seep into our relationships with our family and our friends. Our work can even suffer at times. You see, one sin can lead to many other sins. And so we must not respond to God's dominion, God's sovereign control, with apathy and act like it's not that big a deal. Neither should we respond to God's dominion and his sovereign control with desperation. As you can see there in verse 7, since praying to their false gods didn't work, the sailors now turn in desperation to lots to at least figure out who is responsible for this terrible storm. Notice they're trying anything that they can think of in order to make sense of the situation they find themselves in. And that's exactly what human beings do. When we find ourselves in difficult or hard situations, in times of tragedy, the list is long of what people would turn to in desperation in order to cope, in order to make sense of what is happening around them. Sometimes people turn to alcohol. Other times people turn to drugs. Some people turn to entertainment. Other people turn to more work. In desperation, people try anything and everything they can think of in order to handle the difficulty without turning to God. But God is the only one who is able to provide hope and strength in the difficulty. And so as believers, we must not turn in desperation to anything the world has to offer. Instead, as believers, we must turn to the Lord. No matter what your specific situation is, God is still there. God is still working, working as only he can work. So trust him. Instead of responding to God's sovereign control with fear, apathy, or desperation, you and I need to acknowledge that God is in control of all things. And that's what we see Jonah begin to do here in verse number 9. But as we go back up to verses 7 and 8, I wonder what was going through Jonah's mind as those lots were being cast. Do you think Jonah thought that he was going to be caught by the casting of lots? My opinion is I don't think he was. I'm guessing that he was just as surprised as the rest of them when the lot fell on him. Jonah forgot, Proverbs 16:33, Jonah forgot that God controls all things. But God was using that selection of the lots to begin to work in Jonah's heart. As he is selected by those lots, God, in his incredible grace and mercy, is beginning to work on Jonah's heart. Jonah's heart is beginning to turn. Jonah understands that God is calling him out. God is calling for him to turn and repent. And so as we see in verse 9, Jonah does this, at least he begins to do this, by acknowledging that he is indeed a Hebrew. In other words, he is a member of God's chosen people. But he goes on to acknowledge that he not only is a Hebrew, but he fears and serves the one true God who made the sea and the dry land. And as he says that, with that phrase, he is implying that it is his God, the one true God, who sent this storm. And the sailors understand the connection immediately. Look at verse 10. The text tells us, then the men became extremely frightened. And they said to him, how could you do this? Remember, the sailors were afraid before. We saw that in verse number 5. But now, in verse 10, they are extremely frightened. You see, in their minds, they cannot understand why Jonah was willing to run away from a God who was so powerful. You know, it's sad when unbelievers have more insight, or at least willingness to acknowledge the truth, than believers. That's what's happening here. And I'm guessing Jonah was convicted by their questions. He was convicted by their reactions, which, as only God can do, God used to begin to continue working on Jonah's heart, bringing him to where he needed to be. What about you and me? Are we willing to acknowledge that God is in control of every situation? The situation we find ourselves in right now? Are you and I willing to acknowledge that God's direction for your life is clearly laid out in His Word? Maybe like Jonah, you and I need to be willing to acknowledge that we are running away from the Lord. We're trying to do things our own way. As you and I are awakened to the reality that God's dominion is over all, He is in sovereign control over everything, we need to be careful that we do not come to the wrong conclusions. The sailor's question there in verse 11 is a reflection of their wrong view of God. Notice their question again there in verse 11. They ask, what should we do to you that the sea may become calm for us? You see, all the gods that the sailors were aware of, all those false gods could be bought. They could be appeased by humans' actions. And so these sailors wrongly concluded that the Lord was no different. They figured that if they did something to Jonah, the God of the sea would relent and spare them. But the truth is, our God cannot be bought. You and I cannot twist God's arm or force Him to do something by our actions. You see, the sailors have come to the wrong conclusion. And I personally think that not only did the sailors come to the wrong conclusion, but Jonah came to the wrong conclusion in verse 12 when he says, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you. While it is true that the storm was Jonah's fault, I do not think that he should have volunteered to be put to death, to ask these sailors to assist him in suicide. While it is true that all sin deserves death, Jonah forgot that our God is a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents concerning calamity. I think it would have been better for Jonah to repent right then and there, at which point God could have instantly calmed the sea. I don't think offering to be thrown overboard was the right conclusion. I mean, as you look at the text, it seems that Jonah really hasn't completely repented of his sin, because Jonah at this point still has no desire to go back to Nineveh like God was calling him to do. You see, if he would have repented right then and there, if God would have calmed the sea like I'm sure he would have, I'm sure Jonah would have then been able to ask the sailors to take him back to Joppa, because I'm pretty sure that's exactly where those sailors went, because remember, they lost all their cargo, so there's no point to go to Tarshish anymore. And so if that would have happened, Jonah would have then been able to go back to Joppa and begin to head in the right direction towards Nineveh. But it seems that Jonah has come to the wrong conclusion as he's understanding and experiencing God's sovereign control over the wind and the lots. Now, before you and I fault Jonah too much, I trust you see how easy it is for you and I to draw wrong conclusions about some of the situations that we find ourselves in. For instance, it's possible to conclude that because of conflict, we should just run away, we should just end the relationship. At other times, we draw the wrong conclusion when we refuse to stand up and speak the truth in love. Every single day, as you and I see and experience God's dominion and his sovereignty, we can easily draw the wrong conclusions. That's why it is so important for you and I to immerse ourselves in God's word. We need to train our minds to think biblically, not think based on circumstances and emotions. We need to surround ourselves with godly brothers and sisters who are willing to speak the truth of God's word into our lives, because our thinking can become so confused, so wrong at times. We need humility to listen and receive these critiques so that we can walk in the way that honors our Lord. A third truth about God that we see here in the text is that God's decrees are merciful. In other words, everything God decrees, everything God commands, specifically in these verses, is flowing from his heart of mercy. I think there are at least two decrees that God gives in these final three verses. You have to look a little bit, but you'll see them. There in verse 15, as the sea stopped its raging, that happened because of the decree, the command of God. God ordered the wind to stop, the waves to calm, and immediately, that's exactly what happened, just like Jesus would later do on the Sea of Galilee. But the second decree that you see there in verse 17 was that the Lord appointed a great fish to go and swallow Jonah, not to kill him, but to spare his life. Both of these things are demonstrations of the fact that of God's decree, God's command, God's sovereignty, really. But not only does this demonstrate God's sovereignty over his creation, but it also demonstrates his mercy. Notice first, it demonstrates his mercy to unbelievers. As you see there in verse 15, as God calms the sea, the unbelieving sailors are spared. And that's a demonstration of God's mercy towards them. And those sailors understood that. Look at verse 16. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. We don't know what kind of vows or sacrifices these were, but clearly they were in response to these men acknowledging that they deserved to die, but God in his mercy spared them. And we would expect that these men never forgot that truth. We can imagine that as soon as they returned to Israel, they sought God for themselves and were saved. That's how an unbeliever should respond to the mercy of God, even though many times unbelievers do not. Not only was God merciful to these unbelieving sailors, but notice, secondly, he was also merciful to Jonah, the believer. When Jonah was thrown overboard, he thought that he was going to die. But God had other plans. Again, as the text says in verse 17, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. with this action, God is displaying tremendous mercy to Jonah, sparing his life. Now, of course, riding in that fish was not exactly a pleasant experience. I'm sure it was quite dark, pitch black dark. I'm sure it stank. I'm sure it was extremely uncomfortable. In the stomach of that fish, Jonah was suffering. He was being disciplined, if you will, for his actions. But as only God can do, God was using this miraculous fish ride to work in Jonah's heart, helping him to see his sin and his desperate need for God's mercy. God was changing his heart, giving Jonah a willingness to go to Nineveh, as we're going to see in the next two chapters. That was a demonstration of God's mercy. And so as you and I understand that God's decrees are merciful, the question is, how will we respond? How will we respond to God's merciful decrees? What will our response be to God's sovereign control? Right now, you have the opportunity to make that choice. That's why there are blanks on your outline. Right now, you have the opportunity to figure out how you are going to respond to God's clear directions, which are not a mystery, which are clearly manifested and are an evidence of God's magnificent mercy. Like Jonah, we don't always like or appreciate what God is asking us to do or the path that God has designed for us to walk. But brothers and sisters, may I remind you that our God is good. Even when he takes us through the valleys of life, he has a purpose and a plan. And so the question is, will you turn to him in faith and obedience, or will you go your own way? Each one of us must answer this question. Of course, salvation is where it all begins. But even after we're saved, we are presented with this question on a daily, even hourly basis. Am I going to turn to God in faith and obedience even when I don't want to? Or am I going to do what I want to do, all the while knowing that it goes against the truths and principles of his word? My challenge to you and I, and to myself as well, is to respond to God's decrees and plans with faith and obedience. Because remember, our God is merciful. Our God promises to never allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able. Instead, our God promises to give us the strength and grace and mercy we need to walk through the mountains and valleys of life. So will you trust him and follow him? Each and every day, you and I have the opportunity to make that decision to follow Jesus. We must not look over our shoulder. We must not turn back. Instead, we must keep our eyes focused on our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, our Savior, Jesus Christ, responded perfectly to the Father's will in the greatest hour of temptation. And he promises to strengthen us in the same way, to give us the mercy and grace we need. So together, let's make the decision to follow Jesus.